We're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. Book of 1 Thessalonians, the New Testament, before the book of Hebrews, after the Gospels and some of other Paul's letters. So Thessalonica would be one of the places that Paul would go on his second missionary journey. He would be there. And it's good to have Pastor Luis here with us. Good to have him here with us today. Amen. God bless you. Amen. So Thessalonians, yes, he would hit that on his second missionary journey. Church would be birthed there. He has two short letters that go to the Thessalonians. And both of them talk about end time events. So there seems to be something that was happening in that church, in that community. And maybe a lot of it probably stemmed from other teachers that had come through. Paul often deals with that, with false teaching and people that were spreading things that weren't according to Scripture. All right? And so he wants to address that. So on the last couple months, we've done a series in the book of James. It's on YouTube there. You can subscribe to our channel. So I encourage you to do that. That was a good series. And we did one on what a healthy church looks like, 2 weeks. Last week was, two weeks ago was the Shema, growing in faith together. Last week was the elections. Oh, yeah. We talked about the elections, right? And the Republic. All right. And then this morning we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ and the rapture and all that good stuff. And so I've done this in youth group and it like freaks the kids out, you know. You'd think I was showing a horror movie, right? And how many, when I grew up, so growing up, the David Wilkerson films, you're going to have to probably be, there's some of you that remember those, the Thief in the Night movie. How many ever seen that? I was scared, man. I was going to miss the rapture after seeing that. And came home one day, and nobody was home, and I thought for sure the rapture had taken place, right? It put the fear of God in you, and, you know, you wanted to be ready, right? And so we're going to look at the second coming of Christ. Why am I talking about that? Well, it's something that it's a truth. It's a core doctrine within most of our churches. From a Protestant background and even a Catholic background, of heaven, of end time events. Probably don't talk about it enough. I remember when I was young, it seemed like, man, you'd have people come in and they would do the whole teaching about it. They had it all figured out. And, I think we have an idea of some of the things that are going to happen, but we don't know exactly all the things that are going to happen. And I don't know if you were aware of this, but Jesus was supposed to have returned on October 9th. Anybody watch that video? You did, huh? Yeah, okay. Yeah, somebody sent it to me, and I was kind of like, oh, okay, let's, I listened to it just so that I knew what are they saying, right? And as far as I know, Jesus did not come on October 9th. But, so, back in 1988, I was alive then. Do you remember that, Roger? He does. Edgar Wisenat, he was a former NASA engineer and a Bible student. But he predicted that Christ would return to earth on September 11th through the 13th on 1988. He wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus, the Rapture will happen in 1988. The book was such a huge success that 4.5 million copies were sold and mailed out to people. And so I remember that, you know, and 1988 came and it went, right? And then he wrote out another book. There was some other ones because he thought, well, maybe he missed it. He did miss it. And, you know, what does Scripture say about all that? I think that's what was happening in Thessalonica. There was people that were saying, hey, you missed the rapture. It's taking place. Or what if I died before the rapture happened? What happens to me? Do I miss heaven if I die before Jesus returns? That's a good question, isn't it? So Paul takes time to address some of those things. And so one of the greatest passages that we get teaching in, on the rapture, on the second coming, there's several of them, but this one is probably the most informative, especially concerning the rapture of the church. And so that's what we're going to be at, chapter 4, verse 13, and then we're going to go into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. All right. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that is able to shape, change, and transform us. into who you've called us to be. And Lord, in these moments we have, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. So before I read this, there's a couple major events that happen that are part of the end times. Okay, the first one is the rapture. Okay, the rapture where Jesus comes for his church. They're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, now there's different theories on that. Is it before the tribulation? Is it in the middle of the tribulation? Is it after the tribulation? Most in the Assemblies of God and a lot of Protestants are pre-trib, what we call before the tribulation. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. And there's others that are pan-trib. What does that mean? It's all going to pan out in the end. All right? All right. That's really theological there, okay? So we really don't know. But so you have the rapture of the church. You have the tribulation. 7 years, we think. First 3.5 are bad, but the last 3.5 are really bad, okay? The Antichrist, all that happens during the tribulation. And then the tribulation ends with the second coming of Christ, where he comes to earth. His eyes are red. He has his sword. He brings judgment, the battle of Armageddon. All right? There's going to be a lot of blood. All right? And then you have the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. He's going to rule and reign on the earth in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on David's throne. And so there you have the passages in Isaiah being fulfilled, the last part of Isaiah, where he'll come as the Messiah. He'll be the Prince of Peace. He'll be the one that will usher in all the good things that we see prophesied of who the Messiah will be. All right? And then at the end of the millennium, Satan is let go for a little bit, and then you have the final judgment. He's thrown into Gehenna, the fiery place, and along with all those that did not serve God. Great judgment. And then you have a new heavens and a new earth. Did you know that? That's the final thing. So some of those things seem pretty, we kind of have an idea that this will happen, and then this will happen, and this will happen. The one thing that we don't know for sure that is going to happen is the rapture, right? And we don't know when the second coming is. So let's look at this together. So verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." In other words, people have died, right? So since Jesus was on earth, and between Paul writing this, people have died that have known Christ. And it's kind of like they don't know if they're going to go to heaven or not. Do they have the hope of heaven since the rapture hasn't taken place yet? He goes, "I write this so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind that have no hope." Okay? The person that doesn't know Christ out there does not have the hope of heaven. But as a believer in Christ, you have that hope of heaven. And so when I do a graveside funeral and I do a celebration of life service, we talk about the hope that that person has, right? And so the first point that I want us to capture there, well, let me read verse 14. "For we believe that Jesus died, he rose again, so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him." In other words, those that have died are going to be resurrected with him. Okay, that's what it's saying. And we have the hope of that because Jesus was the pioneer, right? He was the first one to be raised from the dead. He pioneered the way for us. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. But then when he was resurrected, he broke the power of death, right? It has no hold on him. And he pioneered that way, giving us also the hope that when we die, we have the hope of heaven. And so the first principle there is that we have a hope that reaches into eternity. So if the rapture doesn't happen before we leave this earth, before we die, we have the hope that we're going to be with Christ in heaven. In fact, we get priority seating, right? Those that have passed on and gone before, they get priority seating. They get to go first. We're going to find that out. They get to go first, and then those that are still living will follow. But the hope of the resurrection is a key teaching within Scripture. Jesus, in John 11:25, Jesus told Martha, Mary and Martha, right? And they had a son, and not a son, but a brother, and his name was Lazarus. Lazarus got sick. They called for Jesus, but Jesus did not get on the fast express train there. He waited, in fact. And so in that time, Lazarus dies. And by the time Jesus gets there, he's already embalmed and he's in the tomb. And Martha's crying. She says, but you know, Jesus, if you could have just been here earlier. And we find the shortest verse in Scripture, which is what? Jesus wept. He was moved with the sorrow that Martha was feeling. But Jesus tells Martha this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And he gave her the hope, hey, there's going to be the resurrection. And Lazarus didn't have to wait. He didn't have to wait. Right? He gets experienced the resurrection twice, doesn't he? Right? And all of a sudden they calls forth, he says, Lazarus, come out, come forth. He comes out of the tomb. And eventually Lazarus did die, right? And he'll experience it again. This is what Paul says in Corinthians, and I'm reading it out of the New Living Translation, all right, because it just flows a little bit better. I don't think Paul, he likes his run-on sentences, and he kind of repeats things, and so you can get lost in what he says sometimes. But he says this, he says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we'll be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in a blink of an eye, at the last trumpet when it's blown. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And those that are living will be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. And our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then our dying bodies will be transformed into bodies that will never die. That's what immortality means. And this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, but the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. As believers in Christ, we have a hope that reaches into eternity. Amen? Amen? That's kind of... Are you excited about that? You're all going to die unless Jesus returns. I hope you have that hope, right? That hope that reaches into eternity. I've been with people, with a lot of people in their final moments. That comes sometimes with the job. I've been there, and I've seen some people where the fear is so real within their eyes. There was a neighbor across the street in our town in Harvey, North Dakota. And then I tried, you know, I got to know him. I tried sharing Christ, but the fear was so real in his eyes. He was so, so afraid of death. And I believe he did not have the hope of heaven before he passed away. And then I've been with other people where you just sense the peace of God that is in the room, that it's in their life, and they go into the presence of God. And that's powerful because they have the hope. They have the hope of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Let's read on. Verses 15 through 18. It says, according to the Lord's own word, I tell you that those that are still alive who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will be raised first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So he says the sequence there, those that are dead are going to be resurrected. Okay? Their body is going to be reunited with their spirit. That's going to be pretty incredible, right? Because there's been people that have been buried at sea. There's been people that have been cremated. There's been people that have been in the grave a long, long time, right? All of a sudden, their body and their spirit are going to be reunited as they go into the presence of God. Now, some people think, you know what, hell can't be that bad because it's just where my spirit's going to go. No, it is not. It is a place where your body and your soul will go, and it will experience torment. It will. Now, heaven, we're also going to... Our spirit is going to be reunited with our body. Now, I don't know if it's going to be exactly like this because Paul talks about that. It's not going to, you know, I don't know. I don't know if we'll be able to walk through walls or whatever, but I think it may be like Jesus' body, right? His resurrected body, it was flesh and blood still. I don't know. We don't know all the details, but we know that our body will be reunited with our soul. But this is what we want to catch here. Jesus is coming again for his church. And in verse 17, it says that those that are still alive will be caught up. In the NIV, it says caught up into the air. So, here's the deal. How many times is the word rapture mentioned in the Bible? It's not there, is it? So we get that word rapture from this phrase here, caught up, rapture, taken up. So the word rapture is not in the Bible, but what Paul says is we're going to be caught up, and it almost seems violently, okay, some of the in the Greek there. And so that is where we get our word rapture. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And Paul says, therefore, to what? What does he say in verse 18? What does he say? Encourage one another with these words, right? Encourage one another with these words. And in this world, there's a lot of things to celebrate and enjoy, isn't there? Whether it's the birth of a baby boy, right? Right? Birthday celebrations, right? There's a lot of things too. Family, maybe a success at work, a beautiful sunrise or sunset. There's a lot of things to enjoy that we should enjoy. But we also know in our world there's sickness, there's disease. We've all been impacted by that. Maybe we've had a loved one that has passed away, or maybe we've even felt that in our own body. There's persecution that is happening in our world, and you can be grateful for the nation you live in. It is not perfect. We are not perfect. But there are countries right now where to be a Christian costs you your life. Right now, there's a strong church, folks, in Iran. There's a strong church in many of the Arab nations right now. And even just to follow the Lord in water baptism, which we're going to do and we'll celebrate here, but in some places, if that gets public, it could mean the end of your life because you are portraying Islam, right? You're betraying them. In the Middle East, they're even getting very creative, I've heard, and I'm not going to share it here, but they're getting very creative how they do baptisms as people, Muslims, are coming to know Christ. God's doing some great things, but even with all that we see happening in our world, we see wars, right? What we're seeing in the Middle East and in Russia and Ukraine, there's just a lot of things happening in our world. We can be grateful where we live. What we're experiencing, but not all of our world experiences that. And I think we all, to some degree, feel the weight of that as we turn on the news and we watch those things. Amen. So, but Jesus is coming again for his church. Amen? Let's go to the last part. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5. Commentators, here we go. Okay, verse 1. Now, believers, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates we do not need to write you. Now, see, people get caught up in the times and dates. They were doing it back then. They still do it today. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So usually a thief does not announce when he's going to come. He's going to catch you by surprise. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, and like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. So as believers in Christ, this shouldn't be a fearful thing. It shouldn't be something that catches us by surprise. We should be able to see that, hey, the Lord's return is getting close. We may not know the day or the hour, but we should sense that it's getting close. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can underline that verse, I'll come back to it. Verse 10, He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you are doing. So most commentators feel like Paul makes a shift here from talking about the rapture to talking about the second coming of Christ. So if you see that the rapture is post-trib, it would be the second coming and the rapture would may be the same event. But if you hold to more of a pre-trib, he's coming before the tribulation, then there are two different events that take place, all right? And Paul's more talking about the day of the Lord. And usually within Scripture, Old Testament and New, the day of the Lord is not a good day. Okay? Because it's a day that God is going to show up and he's going to set things right and straight. It's going to be a day of judgment. The boss is showing up, right? He's going to provide justice. And he's going to take care of all that has been done wrong. It's going to be a day of reckoning. And you see that in the Old Testament, but you also see it in the New. And what Paul is saying is nobody knows the day or the hour that this is going to happen or take place. Now, verse 9 is important. For God did not appoint his people to suffer what? What's that word there? Wrath. What's wrath? That's judgment, isn't it, right? It's God's judgment. And God, Paul is saying, hey, God hasn't appointed his people to suffer judgment or God's wrath. That's what the tribulation is going to be. And so if it seems to lend itself that the church is going to be taken up out of this world before the tribulation. Now, Theo, I'm cutting out. I don't know if you can adjust the threshold on me, but it's cutting out on me, okay? And this verse seems to indicate that believers have to endure, would not have to endure the tribulation, okay? Now, so that's my take. If you want my take, what does Pastor Brent feel? That God is going to come for his church, we're going to be taken out before the tribulation. What if you miss the rapture? Okay, like I thought when I was young. Left Behind movies. What if you miss it? Well, will people be saved in the tribulation? I think they will be. I think the tribulation is one where God's going to bring his judgment upon the earth. But secondly, it's going to be a time where God speaks to Israel very, very sternly. It's going to be a difficult hour for Israel. There's people that are going to die. They're going to experience some of God's wrath, but also the Antichrist, the wrath of the in the judgment of the Antichrist. But it is going to be during that time that I believe that there's going to be people in Israel that will look and see that Jesus, after all, was the Messiah. And they're going to turn to him. Will people be saved during the tribulation? I believe there will be, but I think it's going to come at a great cost. In other words, the cost of your life. That if you say that I'm going to follow Christ in that hour, it means that you may be going to have to die for your faith. So, message, be ready for the rapture. Right? But I think there are going to be people that, you know what, they grew up in a church like this, they heard some of the teachings and they went off and did their own thing and all of a sudden the rapture takes place. It's kind of like, uh-oh, I missed it. And then there might be people that will then get their life right, but I think it's going to become at a great cost. That's just my thoughts. What's the principle we need to catch here? Be ready, watchful, and anticipating the Lord's return. Be ready, right? Be ready. We don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is going to come for his people. Jesus tells a parable, okay? It's a parable of the 10 virgins, and I've heard a lot of interpretations of this, but I think what Jesus is talking about is to be ready. Why? Because 5 brought enough oil in case the bridegroom was a little bit long in coming. So they're waiting for the wedding party to show up, the bride and the groom. They're going to go into the home where the celebration is going to happen, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And so 5 came prepared in case the wedding pictures took a long time and all that happened, right? They brought extra oil. But there was 5 that said they didn't bring enough. And they said, hey, give us some of yours. And they said, no, you have to go out and get your own. So they go out and get their own, and guess what happens? The wedding party arrives, they go in, the doors are closed. All of a sudden, the 5 that weren't prepared and ready come, and they say, hey, we want in. And the host says, no, you weren't here. You weren't ready. You weren't prepared. What Jesus is saying is we have to be ready as his people. We have to be in relationship with Him. We have to be walking with Him. Then there's nothing to fear, is there? Because we're in touch with Him. When Jesus comes, we're looking forward to that day where we say, man, He's coming for His church. So the term that I like, just in my concluding thoughts here, the term that I like for this event is the blessed hope. Why? Because it is a hope. It's nothing that we have to fear, that we have to live in tension about. It's something that we look forward to, that we know that, you know what, if we die before Jesus returns, we have a hope that reaches into eternity. And if He comes before we die, we have a hope. We just get to go, whoop, we just get, you know, maybe kind of like Star Wars, right? We just get transported up into heaven, right? Pretty cool. Star Trek, okay. All right, thanks, Theo. All right. They didn't do that much in Star Wars, did they? They did it more in Star Trek, didn't they? Okay. All right. All right. I'm going to have to get better at my Star Wars and Star Trek. So we have a hope, folks. And until Jesus comes, what are we supposed to do? We need to live each day like He could return today. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We have to live with that truth that the imminent return of Christ, He could come at any moment. And I need to live my life in such a way that I'm ready. Right? Secondly, I have to plan like He might not come in the next year or two or 10 years. Right? Think about the Thessalonians. They were anticipating Him to come in their lifetime. They thought it was very close. There's a passage that says, do not count the Lord's return. Don't take advantage of it, because a day is like 1,000 years to God, to us, right? 1,000 years like a day. Do not put off that the Lord's coming is too slow or that He's not going to come. Don't, just because God is patient. Why is He God patient, in fact, in that passage? Why does it say that God is patient? Why does it say that God is patient with the rapture? So that more people can come to know Christ. So that more people can come to know Christ, know Him as their Lord and their Savior. Amen. I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to close with that song, Song of Heaven. Your Hymn of Heaven, there we go. And anybody, where does it say that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises? Is that Peter? You get bonus points if you tell me. Come on, Roger. Let's see here. I think it's Peter. 1,000 years. Talks about 1,000 years. That's what I'll type. All right, I'm going to find it here before we go. Yeah, it's Peter. 2 Peter 3:9. There you go. Yep. 2 Peter 3:9. Starting in verse 3, it says, above all, you must understand the last days. Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming He promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters, as also were the world of that time, was deluged and destroyed by the same. Okay, it's reserved for judgment. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that the Lord... with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire and earth, and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will be melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Amen? And so Peter kind of covers it all, right? Rapture, millennial, new heavens, new earth. All there. What kind of people ought we to be? Godly and holy. There you got it. And speed, it's coming. So when Peter says that, he almost seems to indicate that we play a role that maybe sharing Christ with the world, that is part of it. That once the world knows and has that opportunity to know Christ, then he will come for his church. I don't know. Amen? Would you stand this morning? If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. I'm going to invite everybody to pray with us. But if you believe that with all of your heart this morning, you say, hey, I don't know if I have the hope of salvation. I don't know if Jesus would come today if I would go. I don't have that assurance. I don't have that hope in my heart. And I want, I believe if you pray the prayer, that's the beginning. It's just not a magical thing that we say. It's a process. The process where I begin to walk with God, know him as my Savior, my Lord, my friend. It's a journey. But it's a starting place where we. So let's pray that this morning, saying, dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. And walk with me each day of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you keep your eyes closed? But if you prayed that for the first time or you rededicated your life, would you just look at me? Just get my eye contact. Amen. Just want to know. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. Let's sing that chorus together, the hope of heaven, the hymn of heaven. Lord, this morning we thank you for the hope that we have in you. Many of us, if not all of us, have loved ones that have gone on before us. And I like that part where we'll stand in heaven with all the saints that have gone on before. And maybe there's a family member that specifically longing to join up, that we'll see. That'll be a glorious day. One, we get to see our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that redeemed us and provided for our salvation, but we'll also be there with those that have gone on before. What a day that'll be when our Lord be with us. Lord, we thank you. We give you the praise this day. We thank you for the hope that we have. And Lord God, may we live our lives in such a way that we can share that hope with the world around us, those that don't have that hope. Sometimes people go through life and things are going well, but when it's some of the things are taken away from us or we have that terminal illness, then we start scrambling. Lord, place us in the pathway of people that we can share the hope of Christ, that we can take as many people with us as we go to heaven. We give you the thanks, give you the praise. We ask it in your name. Amen. Praise God.